During the next several weeks, we will be looking at different topics I believe are important to the body of Christ. I trust that as we look at them, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, God will use these topics, scriptural exposition of God's Word, but dealing with specific themes from the Scriptures. And then, Lord's willing, beginning in the new year, we'll be looking at the book of Daniel in the evening service, trying to understand something of Daniel's great prophecy as he deals with the end times. I want to say to you immediately that I have no illusions about when Christ is coming. I want you to know that. I do not know, and no one knows. But there are certain things that Daniel, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has actually penned for us to help us to understand something of the signs of the times. And we'll be looking at the book of Daniel to help us to prepare ourselves for the days ahead. This evening, I want to speak to you on the topic of the communion of saints. The communion of saints. Somewhere in the 1970s, someone penned a little piece of a verse, and it went something like this. Oh, to live with saints above, that will be glory. But to live with some saints below, that's another story. It is tragic, I think, that when we think of the church, the people of God, that we must pen verses like that, in that it says something as being defective in this colony, this body of people. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that God has made us His chosen people, His royal priesthood, His holy nation, that we should actually display before the world the wonderful, magnificent praises of God. I suppose that if the 10 spies were looking for a place of refuge today, I wonder if they would run to the refuge in the church. If they were looking for a place in which to hide because they were being pursued by the enemy, would they come to the church? I would like to think so. But I want to tell you that I have read of incidences where people have actually left the church because they did not sense love in it. That's a tragedy. And as far as I know, we are constantly in this congregation seeking to refine our relationship with one another, seeking to look to God to provide for us all those things that we need of His grace to live with and to serve one another and to glorify Him in so doing. I will end this service with what I'm about to say, but with a little bit more explanation. I want to suggest to you that the one reason the devil would do everything to keep the people of God from loving one another and living in unity with one another, because this is the key. Jesus Himself in His high priestly prayer said this, that when the church behaves as one and love one another and fellowship with one another, the world will believe that God sent Jesus into the world. So the devil has to do his very best to keep that from happening so that the world doesn't believe. And for some reason, he has been successful in doing that. Turn, if you please, to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, the epistle of John chapter 1. And we will read verses 3 to 7, from which the message comes this evening. 1 John, actually from chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 7. We could read the whole context, is the 10 verses, but we will use just this for this time. 1 John chapter 1, 3 to 7. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. And this is a message we have heard from Him, and announced to you, that God is light,
And in him, there is no darkness at all. And in him, there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will take your word and apply it to our hearts, the place where we are sitting, where we are standing, so that we will not say this was a good message for someone else, but we will respond to what the Holy Spirit says to us concerning our own relationship with God and with the body of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. John begins by talking about something unique. He begins by making a declaration. He begins by setting the foundation upon which the building must be built. And it is interesting to me, he speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The church is not built upon a principle. The church is not built upon human programs. The church is built upon a living relationship based upon a relationship with God's Son, Jesus Christ. And John is writing. He's writing not to a particular church. Yet, the idea of John, the idea of the Holy Spirit in John's writing, was that this letter should be read to all the churches in which John served as a pastor and in which the people of God would one day meet to practice what is written. And so immediately he tells them of something unique that takes place between the people of God, and I call that the honor of fellowship. The honor of fellowship. A week ago, I was invited by Don Garland to play golf. And every time I tell people this, they laugh, so you may as well get ready to laugh. It was the golf tournament, a yearly tournament, between the undertakers and the clergy. And one of the things they had as a part of that exercise was the most honest golfer. And how did they choose the most honest golfer? The golfer that had the highest score. He was the honest golfer. But I'm telling you that to tell you this. It is interesting to me that there were undertakers there and there were clergymen there. Over 200 of us. And it is interesting to me that during that entire time, there was no sense that on this golf course at this moment are those who belong to the body of Christ. We were there to do business on the golf course. And we did. At the end of the day, prizes were given out. My son asked me when I was leaving, "Daddy, will you give me anything that you win?" And I said, "I'll buy you something on the way out of the..." There was no sense of it. We were enjoying what we were doing. I looked over and I saw a friend of mine who lives right here in Markham, and that was the last I saw of him. We were not necessarily having fellowship, even though we were there together, even though we were participating in something in common. We were individuals. I've often wondered this. One of the most popular things these days are for boxers to pray before they go into the ring. I can't figure that one out. Imagine both of them are Christians. And the one said, "Lord, help me to beat his head in." Can't figure it out. But my friends, when we come to church, we do not come to compete with one another. When we come to church, we come to church to share something we have in common. A holy privilege that God has given to you and to me to display before the angels in heaven and to display before men something unique that belongs only to those who know Jesus Christ. What is that? I call it the mystery of fellowship. Listen to how John writes. Verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you that you may have fellowship with us. Some of these people he had never seen. He had never actually been face to face with them. Yet when he is writing, he is saying, I am writing these things to you because you have received something I have received. You have participated in something I have participated in. You have something I have. I have something that you have. What is that? The life of God in John was the life of God in the people to whom he was writing, and because they both shared the life of God, they had the privilege of knowing fellowship no matter where they were. That's the distinguishing mark. What makes it possible for people from different background, different educational standing, different social standing, what makes it possible for them to be able to come together and to address one another as brothers and sisters and have a keen, deep commitment to them? It is because, my friends, the life of God is resident in their hearts. Listen to what John said. This life which we have seen, which we have heard, this we proclaim to you, that you may have fellowship with us. What do we base this fellowship on? We have something in common living in us. That is the life of God. Turn over, if you please, to 1 John chapter 5. Verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Did you get that? Whoever is born of God, that is, whoever has the life of God in him or in her, has the capacity to love the family of God because of the residence of the life of God. That seems, my friends, almost too simple to talk about. But that's where it is. He is the foundation. He is the one who brings life into the dead believer, giving him or her life so that they can participate together in something that is common to them. You know, if I were to judge, or if you were to judge, what is needed for fellowship in our church? Would we take the life of God in us, or would we take some of the things we have in common with one another? What are some of the things we have? Some of you have known others for a long, long time. Some of you have done certain things with others in this congregation, and you know them in a very intimate way. But is that the ground for fellowship? John says no. It is possible, my friends, that we can enjoy a level of communion with the saints at the deepest level, because when we come to church, we put aside those things which mark us together outside of this church and the thing that binds us together in the church, and as a result of that, we're able to offer praises to God from one heart, because there's one God, there's one faith, there's one Lord, there's one baptism, and we are part of that one body. What an exciting thing John is telling us, the honor of fellowship. What a great, great privilege. I served on the board of the executive of the Toronto Spiritual Life Convention, as most of you know. And this past Thursday we had a meeting. And there I was, as the chairman of that committee. Me, Winston Thurton. Wow. Who are the members of that committee? Dr. John Moore. Dr. Gerald Griffith. Let's see if I give you another doctor that's on the board. They're all doctors. And then there's me. And I'm telling you, friends, as we sit there, I look at men like Arthur Lee, great man of God, who looks in the direction where I sit, and says to me, Mr. Chairman, I'm going to tell you, I get scared when I hear that. From Arthur Lee, gray and distinguished. But my friends, when we sat in that upper room, and it was the 12th floor of McClintosh Building, we looked over the city of Toronto, and then we cloistered ourselves in that room, and we sat together, fellowshipping with one another because of the life of God in us. The honor of fellowship. But look, if you please, my friends, that John tells us that this fellowship is a mystery, because it goes beyond the boundaries of where we are, that we might have fellowship with one another, that you might have fellowship with me and I with you. John then goes on to talk about the magnitude of this fellowship. The magnitude of it. What is the magnitude of it? It's a very interesting word in this text. The King James translation says, "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." The New American Standard says, "And indeed our fellowship is." John is saying like this, we may have fellowship one with another, but there is more. There is something infinitely more than having fellowship with one another. What is that? We are able to have fellowship with the Father, the source of all things, and with His Son, the expression of all things. We're able to have fellowship with them, the Godhead, the Father, and the Son. When you bow your heads, and when you close your eyes, and when you lift your heart by faith, my friends, you are in communion with the Godhead. Now that demands something of praise, of thanks, of celebration. I mean, I love to tell people that Lloyd Knight is a part of this congregation. And I love to tell people, who else? That Peter Neufeld is a member of this congregation. That John Quantz is a member of this congregation. I can go on. But if that is all I have to say, my friends, I'm saying nothing. Because their fellowship with us is based upon the fact that they have the life of God. But, listen, I can go one step higher than Lloyd. In fact, I can go infinitely higher than Lloyd. I can go infinitely higher than John Quantz or anybody else for that matter. You know where I can go? I can go into the presence of the Father. I can truly know. I mean, this almost seems too good to be true. That Jesus Christ, God's Son, whom the Father loved infinitely, completely, perfectly, that I can truly be a part of who they are. Now, if fellowship means to have in common, what do I have in common with the Son of God? What do I have in common with God Himself? You know what I have in common with them? Their life. Their life is my life. My life has come from them. And therefore, my friends, I can come to God because He has given me life with which I can come. I am a part of the Godhead's fellowship. I can go to Him anytime. What a magnanimous thought that it is possible for me to have communion with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, more can be said. If God is the ultimate reality, then I can know fellowship with ultimate reality. If Jesus Christ is the ultimate expression of reality, then I can know the ultimate fellowship with the ultimate expression of reality. And there's no other religion, my friends, that can boast of that. No other religion. The gods of other religion do not give them the privilege of an audience. The God of other religion gives them orders and condemns them, but never calls them to communion. Never invites them to come into the banqueting room and to enjoy fellowship with the Father. And so we have the honor of fellowship. It is a mystery, it is magnanimous, and we need to celebrate it because the fact is true. Secondly, John goes on to tell us that there's something that can hinder our fellowship. Something that can hinder our fellowship. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. To me, my friends, John is saying the first hindrance to fellowship is defective thinking. Defective thinking. The thinking that God can be reduced to my liking. Listen to John. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. You see, in verse 5, John says, this is a message that we announce to you. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. In other words, John is saying this. Our defective thinking is this. I can traffic in moral and theological error and still believe that it's okay with God. That's not true, friends. That's defective thinking. To think that God can be reduced where I can appreciate something about him because of where I am, what I do. I spoke with someone recently about an issue. And the response to me was this. I believe that God is love and he doesn't see anything wrong with this. I had to go back to the text. My belief, my friends, does not reduce God to my satisfaction. The only thing I can believe about God is what God exposes about himself. God is light, that is, moral purity, both in character and in commandments. God never changes with time. My wife was reading an article from Time magazine to me on the way home today, and it was refreshing to hear someone talking in the editorial about what is going on and what needs to be done. Time magazine is taking a great deal of issue with some modern thinking, which is quite interesting to me. Recently, you know David Morris, who had this fling with this prostitute. The editorial in Time magazine asked, does it matter? Does it matter if someone in high office is unfaithful to his wife? And here's a tragedy. Modern man has come to believe that the changing of times can accommodate such behavior, even to the place where we have now discovered. You want this one? We have discovered the genes which makes it necessary for men to be unfaithful to their wives. That's right. That is being purported today. We have discovered the gene that makes it possible, necessary, for a man to be unfaithful to his wife. Friends, God is one eternal now. He never changes in character. And 1996 doesn't make it possible for me to do in my life, in private, where no eyes are seeing me, to think about God. This doesn't matter with God when my conscience and God's word says it is wrong. Defective thinking. Where more and more, as Gerald Ford, the former president of the United States, once said, the bells that used to ring are not ringing any longer. We have caused our conscience to be dead so that we can cause God to be a partner in darkness. That's defective thinking. What about defective thinking? Defective thinking, my friend, leads to dishonest talk. Listen to John. If we say we have fellowship and yet walk in darkness. If we say. In other words, we try to put on the front. We use the language of victory. We use the language of scripture. But deep down inside, we can't look the hearer in the eyes because somehow we know that we're not telling the truth. Defective talk. What is dishonest talk? Dishonest talk is when I am trafficking in any immoral act. Defective talk is when I am trafficking even in theological error and still want to give the feeling that it is okay with God and me. Defective talk. John says we lie. Why do we lie? because we know we are not telling the truth. Thanks be to God, when we are His Holy Spirit will not let us off the hook that easily. He will convict us of sin. He will not let us go on with that. He loves us too much. You want to see a dishonest talk? Turn with me, please, to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. I'll read verse 49. Matthew 26. Perhaps I'll read verse 47 to 49. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a great multitude with swords and clubs from the chief priests and elders of the people. And he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, whomever I shall kiss, the mark of affection, the mark of devotion, the mark of commitment, the mark of communication, whomever I kiss, says Judas, he is the one, seize him. And immediately he went to Jesus and said, Rabbi, and said, as if to try to deceive Christ. What a foolish thing to do. Jesus knew what was in man, and when he used the language, it did not change the condition of his heart. Didn't change it. And he kissed him. And when I read verse 50, I am just floored. And Jesus said to him, friend, wow. Friend, interesting Greek word that is used there. Jesus addresses him from Jesus' point of view, not Judas's. John wants us to know something, friends. You see, as time goes on, it will be more difficult for Christians to identify themselves with the truth. And because it will be more difficult, it will be a temptation to try to switch things around so that we do not have to really declare ourselves as to who we are. We will be able to reduce our relationship with Christ so that it is possible for us to get by without being persecuted. This is what John was writing about, you see. The fellowship of believers was to be the key expression of the reality of God. And as a result of that, something happened just the opposite. So Judas used the language. It is very interesting. When someone is walking in darkness and uses the language, you will find two things. Number one, they will not fellowship with other believers. Do you realize, my friends, that the first thing that Eve and Adam did when they sinned was to go into isolation? The first thing they did. You see, God has called us to fellowship with one another and with Himself. And when there is darkness, whatever kind it might be, you will find that believers do not find it easy to fellowship with other believers. You never see Judas with the rest of the disciples. He's never named in anything of fellowship. You never see Judas close to Jesus. Whenever you see Judas, you see him always in the light of doing something, never being someone. And he's always by himself. Great sign. Dishonest talk. Well then, let me close by going to the highway to fellowship. I wanted to turn to Proverbs 16. Great, great text. One of my practices in my own personal life is to read Proverbs every day, a proverb every day. So I read Proverbs 12 times a year for my own spiritual development and my walk with God and with one another. Proverbs 16, 18, and I came across this, 17, I'm sorry. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who watches his way preserves his life. The highway of the upright. First of all, friends, the highway to fellowship is a spiritual course. Listen to what John says. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light. What does this mean? It means if we bring our lives under the conformity of God's word in submission to the Holy Spirit. To say that we abide in the light is to do with God, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, those things which God has ordained for us to do. Let me quickly give you two of them. In the 32nd chapter, 39th chapter of the book of Genesis, Joseph is tempted by Potiphar's wife. Nobody knew about it. No other eyes could see what was happening in Mrs. Potiphar's bedroom, or wherever they were. And if you read the text, it says, she was after Joseph day after day after day. And every day, Mrs. Potiphar came to tempt Joseph. Listen to how Joseph responded. How can I do this and sin against God? I have placed the Lord before me at all times. No matter what I'm doing, no matter where I am. To walk in the light is to place the Lord before us, making sure that if there's a question about anything, we consult with the purity and the purpose of God to see if my participation in that can lead me away from God, to God, and to His people. If we practice the presence of God, we can know the highway of righteousness. The second one, my friends, is in Genesis chapter 50. Again, Joseph. His brothers were concerned that Joseph would resent them and retaliate because of what they had done to him years before. Joseph said to them in chapter 50, you meant it for evil, but God for good. I forgive you. An unforgiving spirit is the domain of darkness. We can't have fellowship with God or with one another when we are not a forgiving people. So we have the spiritual course, but look at the practical communion. Look at what John says. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we indeed will have fellowship one with another. As night follows day, communion with God leads to the communion of the saints. As night follows day, communion with God inevitably leads to communion with the saints. I cannot ignore the body of Christ if I am in communion with God, except through disobedience. Fellowship with one another, my friends, is a result of something, not the cause of anything. Look, if you please, at the prayer of our Lord Jesus as I close. In John chapter 17 and verse 23, as I said before. John 17, 23. When I read this, I tell you, I just find myself just floored. I in them, and thou in me. That's the communion with the Godhead. I in them, and thou in me. That they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me into the world, that sent me, implied there, that it sent me, and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. From the prayer of our Lord Jesus, in communion with his Father, he invites us to come where he is, to enjoy what he enjoys, that we might express it with one another. What a wonderful privilege. The honor of fellowship. The hindrance of fellowship, the highway to fellowship, is to practice the presence of God and to abide in his presence so that as we do, his blood does for us those things which would cripple our relationship with others. And as we abide in him doing what is right in his sight, his blood takes care of potential sin so that we are able to knock down barriers that we might experience or realize the binding together by God's Spirit. May God help us to be a congregation of fellowshipping people where we do not see people from the standpoint of where they've come from, where they're going, from the standpoint of the earth, but we share with them from the standpoint of what they are because of what we are. Wonderful, wonderful story told about the Second World War. Japanese soldiers and American soldiers being held in a camp. And they looked disparagingly upon each other. And there were believers among both. And as the story goes, someone from the American side started to sing, "In Christ there is no east or west, in him no north or south, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth." And all of a sudden, Japanese singers started to sing the same song. Prisoners of war, but servants of God. Oh, friends, may God help us to know the communion of the saints.